Welcome again this morning to this great opportunity to open God's Word. I'm glad for each of you being here. It's great. Every week we have somebody new coming back joining us, and every week we have a new family with us, and so thank you. And if you're new with us today, we'd love to connect with you, whether online or in person, and encourage you to text that word welcome to the number 636-206-8654. And again, welcome, and I'm glad that you're here with us today. So through the years, my kind of perception or view of Jesus has changed. You know, as a kid, my view of Jesus was this guy in the sky who was watching you all the time, and anytime you messed up, you were going to get in trouble, right? That's just the way I tended to view Jesus. And then I got a little bit older, and I tended to see Jesus more as kind of like a big brother, you know, there to help you out when you got in trouble and mess up a little bit. And so that was a view I had of Jesus. And then, of course, because I'm a preacher, my view of Jesus has tended to be I study a lot, and so I want to know more about him so that I can preach that, right? Not so much to change me, but more about what I can tell to other people. All of those views fall short of who Jesus is. In fact, I figure I'll know everything about who Jesus is once I'm dead and in heaven, right? I mean, there's no way to know everything about him. But I'm guessing some of you kind of understand that. Your view of Jesus probably has changed through the years. Maybe you didn't know anything about Jesus at all, and then you started hearing about him. Or maybe Jesus is your get-out-of-jail-free ticket, right? Hey, would you turn me down just a little bit, Jeff? Thank you. So maybe he's your get-out-of-jail-free ticket. Maybe for you, Jesus is in your hip pocket, right? He's the guy that you pull out when you have some kind of a problem. Or maybe for you, Jesus is your magic genie, and you rub Jesus whenever you have a problem and you need to get it solved or you need to get it fixed. Or maybe Jesus is the guy that your parents talked about a lot. You don't really know him that much, but you know him kind of through your parents. Or maybe for you, Jesus is this strange guy that you remember as a kid. He was the guy hanging on the cross, and it was just kind of this awful picture that you remember as a kid. Our view and our perception of Jesus can change through the years, but I think Christmas is a particularly difficult time to have the right view of Jesus, because the story of Christmas is so familiar to all of us. I mean, you don't even have to go to church. As long as you live, you know, around other people, you know parts of the Christmas story. You know, baby was supposed to come, and there were some angels, and you know, his mom was supposed to be a virgin. So the story is so familiar that what happens to us when we come to that story and we think about this manger, you know, that's supposed to hold the baby Jesus, the question that we need to wrestle with is, so what's my view of Jesus? How do I see Jesus? So we're in this series entitled Light of the World. It's our Christmas series, and it's a continuation of what we've done all year long, in which we've been in the Gospel of Luke. We've been looking, searching after Jesus, trying to get to know him better and better. And of course, the Christmas part of the story of Luke, which is at the very beginning of Luke, is the story of how God sent and began the rescue effort so that all of us could have hope forever. And so the study of Luke has been great, but we come to the very beginning as we look at the Christmas story and what it meant for God to send Jesus to this earth. And so last week, as we started this series and we looked at the part in which the angel comes and visits Mary, what we learned is that to believe in Jesus is to surrender to him as our king. He's our king, and he's the one that we have to surrender to. So today, we come to Luke chapter 2, and so I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 2 or take your phone out. There's the QR code on the back of the seat there. If you want to go to the YouVersion app, there's Bibles in the seat underneath you there. Luke chapter 2, and it is the visit of the angels as they come to the shepherds. And so the shepherds go and see this baby Jesus, and they kind of remind us of, well, what does it look like for us to go and see this baby Jesus? What does that mean to each and every one of us? And so I want you to wrestle with picturing that you're the shepherds. Hopefully you don't smell as bad as shepherds probably smell, right? But picturing that you're the shepherd, you've heard the announcement, and you come to see the baby that's in the manger. When you come to the manger, here's what I want you to wrestle with. What is it that you see? And the key today, here's kind of where we're going today, is that don't let this baby stay a baby. Okay, this cute, cuddly baby that was born, the message that we get from the angels is don't let this baby stay a baby. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and so we're going to listen together to the story being read from Luke chapter 2. Now, this is from the New Revised Standard Version. So if you're following along in your Bible, it's a little bit different. That's okay. It won't be, the text won't be on the screen. We're just going to listen as we get this story in our mind. Let's listen together.
Luke 2, 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver the child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
One of the things I want to encourage you to consider as you study through God's word is the fact that sometimes the listening to the story, even while you're not reading it, you're just listening to the story, gives you a different perspective. And so how does he begin there? Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, I'm pretty sure that Caesar Augustus thought he was the guy that was in charge. In other words, he thought the reason why Joseph went to Bethlehem was because he gave the edict. He gave the order. So what does Joseph do? Joseph obeys. He goes from wherever he's at in Nazareth, and he goes down to Bethlehem. Look down in verse 4 and 5. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So Caesar Augustus issues a decree, and Joseph obeys. Now, I don't know about you, but does that bother any of you? I mean, here is Joseph, who's newly married to this woman who is great with child, all right? And he hears this edict that he's got to travel some 80 to 100 miles, probably by donkey, all the way down to Bethlehem because some guy who's literally thousands of miles away says that's exactly what he's supposed to do. Why on earth would Joseph obey that? Why would he do this? I mean, this isn't even a guy who believes in God. Caesar Augustus, right? He thinks he is God. Does it bother you that Joseph would obey him? And then I started wrestling with this question. Is it possible that a government can actually issue an edict that is the will of God? I think sometimes we wrestle with that. I think right now we're in a season of wrestling with, how am I supposed to interact with my government? I mean, here you've got Joseph who, he doesn't riot, right? He doesn't protest. He doesn't say my rights are being trampled upon. What does he do? He just simply obeys. Why would he obey? It's because his trust isn't in a government. His trust is in God. In fact, did you know that Scripture is very clear about our responsibility as Christians and believers to the government? Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. See, I know that we're all wrestling with this right now, but you look at that and you say, huh, that wasn't written in America. That was written, what, when Caesar Augustus, who could take your head off, was the guy who was in charge. In other words, we choose to obey our government because our trust isn't in the government. Our trust is in God. And just like in the incident here with Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, do you know that God is the one who's guiding and directing governments? So chew on that and wrestle with that. Let's move on in our story, all right? Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. He goes on there, he says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available to them. Now, I'm astonished at how sparse the account of the birth of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is here. I mean, it just simply says they went to Bethlehem, they got there, time came for the baby born, the baby was born. They put him in a crib because there was no room for him there. I mean, just the simplest, most sparse of accounts there. Here is the Son of God, the creator of the universe, born in a manger, in some kind of stable or barn, because there was no room for him in the inn. And of course, it also begs the question, is there room for Jesus in my heart? Then verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, this is actually the fourth appearance of an angel surrounding the birth story of Jesus. Now, it's lasted, you know, probably a year and a half to 2 years, but the first appearance was to Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's dad. Then the next appearance would have been to Mary, and then to Joseph. And now we have this visit of an angel to all of the shepherds that are out in the fields out in Bethlehem there. Now, why do you think God chose the first people to hear about, I guess Mary was the first one to know about the birth of Jesus, right? But why would God choose a bunch of smelly shepherds who were insignificant, they had no influence, some blue-collar workers out here, why would God choose to announce the Savior of the world and the Son of God, the entrance into this world, why would he choose to announce them through a bunch of shepherds? Because maybe God's plan is something that is confusing to us at times. Maybe what God wants us to know is that he didn't come just for the most important people in the world, those who are in, you know, sitting on thrones, or those who are wealthy and rich, but he comes for everyone, even to shepherds. God doesn't do random in the things that he does in this world. And he wants us to know that he comes for shepherds. But the message that the angels bring the shepherds is very significant. Look what he says there in verse 10. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. That would probably be important if you're half asleep in the middle of the night and an angel shows up. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I bring you good news. That's a significant phrase, and you're going to see that again in a minute. But for all the people, for everyone, not just for some. And then look what the angels continue to say there. He says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Now, this passage right here, this short sentence right here is very significant because in it, we get three different titles for this baby who was born on that particular day. We begin with the title, in the town of David, a Savior. In other words, the one to rescue. This word Savior was used in the Old Testament for some of the judges when they came and they delivered God's people. In fact, in Jesus' day, sometimes they used the word Savior to describe someone like a doctor. But this is more than just someone who saves us. He goes on. The second title is this. He's been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one chosen by God since the beginning of time. Remember last week we looked at that passage in Daniel, and two different times in that passage he talked about the anointed one is the one that's coming. In other words, the chosen one. He is royalty. He is the one to sit on the throne of David forever. And then the last title is, he is the Messiah, the Lord. The one who tells us what to do, the one who commands our life. Now you look at a tiny little baby, this baby in the manger, and you think, how could he command our life? Now I know babies disrupt our life, right? Babies can cause problems in our life, but realistically, we're still the adults. So how is this baby the Lord? Is because he doesn't stay a baby. He grows up. And in his ministry, what does he do? He spends time showing us his authority by the words that he teaches, by the way he loves and cares for people, but also by the miracles that he does, and ultimately by his death on the cross and coming back from the dead, from the grave. He is the Savior, the Messiah. He is the Lord. All this in this tiny little baby. Now it starts getting a little bit crowded there, right? Verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. So the angels show up. In fact, he calls it a great company of the heavenly host. So you go from the brightness of one angel to the brightness of it. Literally, it's a phrase that describes an army. An army of angels has shown up. I mean, I was wrestling with the fact, how would the shepherds have told all the people in Bethlehem that this baby had been born? You know, they went and saw the baby, and then they went and told everyone. It's because everybody's awake. I mean, in the middle of the night, suddenly, you have this army of angels as bright as anything out in the middle of nowhere, and then they begin to praise God and sing. So you got an army of angels, hundreds if not thousands of angels singing and praising God. So I don't know how many of you missed the tornado warning the other night in the sirens. Did anybody not hear the tornado warning, right? You may have if you were fast asleep or had your noise on. There's no noise machines, right? Back in this day, everyone would have heard about what was happening. It would have woken everybody up. That's how they could have told everyone. And so this huge company of angels shows up there. And so verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So why do you think the shepherds went to see this baby? I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? I mean, they were told to do it, they should go do that. But this is a group of guys. Now, ladies, I know that you love to see little babies, and they're cute, and they're cuddly, you know, but I don't think that there is a guy in this room, unless they were made to, or it was their own kid, would make a special trip just to go see a little bitty baby. I mean, first of all they do is sleep, right? They just sleep. And then they cry some, which is very uncomfortable, and they make those terrible smells, right? And it's like, I mean, there's no guy. I mean, these are shepherds. These are probably young guys. They don't go just to see a baby. I mean, good grief. Why did they go to see this tiny baby? It's because they believed the angels, that it wasn't just some baby that was here, but this is what? A Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord. They believed the message. In other words, they came to the manger. That's because they knew this was more than just a baby. This was the Son of God promised. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord. They recognized that this baby was more than a baby. And so what did they do with that news? They went out with everybody who was already awake, and they told them the good news about what they had seen. So we're going to do a little bit of a test here, right? So you make sure everybody's awake here, all right? So here's the test. I want you to tell me if you can figure out what is the same about these six people. Okay, so here's a picture right there. All right, so we got Kevin Durant, Gene Autry, who is this? Zachary Levi, is that right? I think that's who it is. Then we've got, anybody know Jerry Lee Lewis there? This is Chrissy, I think it's Martz. And then anybody recognize the guy in the right corner, Doug Vernon? Yeah. All right, so here's the test. Can you tell me what these six people have in common? Anyone want to guess? Singing? No. Anybody else? Oh, come on, you can try something. Let's go. Believer. What? Believer. A believer? No. Good guess. What? All kinds of people. Let me help you out. They all have a birthday on September the 29th. Nobody got that. I can't believe it. Anybody get it online? September the 29th, right? All right, so maybe the next picture will be a little easier for you to figure out. Okay, let's see if these, Humphrey Bogart, Jeffrey Trudeau from Canada there, and then baby Jesus, what do these have in common? Birthday is December the 25th. Now, I know you legalists out there would say, we really don't know if Jesus was born on December the 25th, but, you know, go with me on this, right? They all have the same birthday, okay? December the 25th. Okay, one more part of the test. One more picture here. What do these two people have in common? Go ahead for me, Mickey, there. There we go. This is, anybody know what this statue looks like? Caesar Augustus, right? And then, anybody recognize this one, right? That's the baby Jesus right there. So, what do these two have in common? These two are rulers. But think about it for a moment. Nobody, when Jesus was born, would have thought he was the most important one there, right? The whole world, if you'd have said, well, Caesar Augustus is the most important person. Now, here's what's interesting about Caesar Augustus. So he was born Octavius. Hopefully I got that right. But in B.C. 44, because of the assassination of his great uncle, he becomes the ruler. He becomes the emperor. He becomes the emperor of all of Rome. But he has to convince people that he is the emperor of all of Rome, so he starts this propaganda campaign. And so listen to this inscription that he wrote about himself as a part of the propaganda campaign. So here it is. He's writing this: Providence, which orders all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set things in perfect order by giving us Augustus and by sending him as, notice this, as a savior for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and make all things beautiful, since by his appearing, Caesar has exceeded the hopes of all who awaited the, and here's this phrase, good news. The birthday of the god Augustus marks the start of the good news about him for the world. Now, our calendars are set based upon this guy here, right? He has a little bit of an ego. He says he's the savior and it is good news. Luke knew exactly what he was writing when he wrote these words to Theophilus and to us, as he talks about the message of the angels. What is it that the angels say there in verse 10 of chapter 2? Do not be afraid. I bring you, say it out loud with me, good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, say this one, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Luke knew what he was writing. He knew what he was tying into people to say, the real Savior is born this day in Bethlehem. But the circumstances of the birth of Jesus were so simple and basic. I mean, good grief, God announced the news to shepherds. Nobody's going to be able to hear the news from somebody like the shepherds. It's so simple and basic that for so many people, it's hard to fathom that this tiny little baby is that significant. We struggle with that. I bet you struggle with that. Again, the question is, how is it that we view this particular baby? And the key is this: don't let this baby stay a baby. So, Doug, what do you mean by that? Don't let this baby stay a baby. What it means is this: you are not Caesar Augustus, okay? You are not the ruler of any world, whether it's your world or your family or anything. You see, if the baby stays a baby, what does that mean we get to do? It means we get to call the shots. We get to say what we want to say. We get to do what we want to do. Because the baby's a baby, he can't tell us anything. If we stay in the Christmas story and only ever see this precious baby as a baby, then he will never become our Savior. He will never become the Messiah to us, the one to rescue us. He will never, ever become the Lord of our life. So I have to wrestle with, I think you have to wrestle with it. How do I view this baby? Do I see him just as a baby? Because you need to know that he's something far greater than that. In fact, here's how Paul describes him in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says this about this baby: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, not just some things, but in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The reason the shepherds went to see this baby is because they believed the angels. That this is not just a baby, this is God in the flesh come to this earth to rescue every single one of us. But you and I have got to wrestle with the question, as we look at this baby, will we let this baby stay a baby? Or will we choose to surrender our wills to him? Because you know what? It doesn't matter what it is we want to do in our life. If the baby's the baby, then we choose to submit and surrender to this baby and let him be the one to call the shots in our life. Because when you and I do it, life gets messed up. When I choose to do the things that I think are best without regard for what this baby wants me to do, that's when life becomes chaotic and difficult. That's when life just falls apart. But when we choose to bow our knee and surrender to this baby as King and Lord and Savior, it doesn't mean life isn't difficult. But it means we have peace in our hearts. It means that we know the God of the universe is guiding and directing our steps. So I want you to imagine that you are walking up to this particular manger. And you're looking down in this manger right now. What do you specifically see? What do you see when you view the baby Jesus? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a couple of moments. We're just going to be real quiet. And I just want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to picture the manger in front of you and this baby Jesus. And I want you to be as honest as you possibly can with God and say, God, you know what? When I walk up to this manger, this is what I see. See somebody that I can direct, somebody I can boss around. I just want to give you a couple minutes to do that, and then I'll close with prayer, and then our worship team will lead us in this song as we continue to recognize who this baby really is. Let's just be quiet for a couple of moments, and then I'll pray for us. Lord, we all have a very limited view of Jesus. And so I ask and pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to just be honest with how we view Jesus and see him. And then, Lord, have the courage to take the step to where we need to be, to see him as our Savior, to bow our knee to him as Lord, and to quit trying to guide and direct our own lives and to tell people what to do and to, Father, try to figure everything out on our own. But Lord, help us to just choose to honor you and bow the knee to you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would just turn to you in all things, Lord, that we would stop running from you, and Lord, we would stop trying to direct things of our lives, but we would just hold our hands out to you, surrendering everything to you, because you are our Lord and Savior, and it's in your most precious name we pray. Amen. Would you all stand? Let's worship God together. If there's something you need to talk about, I'll be down here in the front, but let's give our very best to